Are they all gone? I'm back. We're glad to have you back, Larry. Because I'm going to talk about sex this morning. We have to. Because the world talks about it all the time. We live in a sex-saturated society today. Some of you are going to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon. And you're going to see a lot of sexual innuendo in the commercials. You can't pick up a magazine. You can't watch television. Music today is almost, especially popular music, is almost completely about sex and illicit sex and loving sex and all that kind of stuff. The church has to stand up and meet it with resistance by proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. So if it's uncomfortable for you to hear me say the word sex, I'm sorry. Your children live in a world where it's mentioned quite often. And they probably know more than you think they know about it. Our culture is simply awash in sex. We're not much different, really, than Paul's world back in the second century. Oops. My machine is giving me trouble here. Let's try rebooting this thing. That's not working. Could be a short sermon. Got it. There, I mentioned sex. Everybody go home. In 2,000 years ago, Paul entered into a sex-saturated society also, the city of Corinth. Everything was about sex. It mirrored the United States, just without the technology. Sex was a normal part of life, illicit sex. As a matter of fact, the pagan religions in Corinth made sexual activity an act of worship to their gods. There were prostitutes that worked in the temples, where an act of worship was to hire a prostitute and engage in her services. That was how different their culture was. And into this sex-saturated society, Paul walks in with the message that says, wait a minute, there is a God in heaven who commands us to use sex the way that He said to use it. There's a God in heaven who has given instructions. Sex is a gift from God. It is a blessing from God, but only when used in His ways and in His rules and by His way of thinking. And sexual immorality had crept into the church. The church then was no different than it is now. It was surrounded by these sexual mores and understandings, and it began to creep into the church, and it began to get basically their idea was, it's just sex. How many of you have heard that? It's just sex. It's no big deal. It's just sex. And that was kind of the way they thought about it. And sex was offered as a way of worship. And sexual immorality crept into the church. And then Paul began teaching that sex was to be used under the confines of God's control. And he put it in terms of freedom. He talks about being a slave to the sins of this world, and he talks about being free from those sins. And we're going to look at that this morning. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 12, but at the end we're going to go back to verse 9 to kind of throw some illuminations on what we're talking about. But he starts out by saying, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Paul begins talking about this idea of freedom. Now, whenever you talk about freedom, the question is, freedom from what? Because freedom has two aspects to it. We are free from things. Jesus Christ has set us free from the penalty of sin, death, separation from God. Jesus' blood, His sacrifice, set us free from the penalty of sin. But there's also a freedom to. a freedom to do something. You're free to do something that you weren't free to do before. One of those things is you are free to say no to sin. We're going to talk about it a little more detail in just a few moments. But the Bible teaches that when you obey sin, sin becomes your master. And after a while, you can't say no to sin anymore. You don't have the power within you to say no. It's addictive. It gets a hold of your heart and your soul, and you find yourself engaging in activities, even though you know they're wrong, even though you know they're not right for you. You find yourself doing things that you don't want to do. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, those things that I do, I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I can't do. Who's going to set me free from this body of sin that I live in? Then he goes on to say, but thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. We're free from the tyranny of sin. So Paul begins by putting this into the text, into the context of being free. The possibility of slavery. Paul is saying, be careful of anything that becomes controlling of you. We all know the names of those things that can enslave us. We call them addictions. We know about drug addiction. We know of people who live for their next fix. Their life goes down the drain because they cannot say no to drugs. It enslaves them. We know people who are enslaved to alcohol. We know people that are addicted to sex and pornography. We know about gambling. We know all about those things that have the potential to take over their lives. But I think that enslavement broadens itself. There are things that can enslave us too. Things like money. There are people today that are enslaved towards money. It dictates everything that they do. Their life is lived around the prospect of earning more than they had today, having more tomorrow, and it shoves everything out of the way. And one of the biggest problems that we've got today is enslavement to credit. That's serving money. There are probably some of you here today, you wonder if you're going to be able to pay your next credit card bill. And you don't see any prospect of getting out of it because the payments are so large and the interest has become so onerous that you can't even give. You are enslaved to credit and to money because it controls you instead of you controlling it. I've said it before, there are people probably right here today that would love to be generous with missions giving and supporting the church and light for the lost and, you know, all of that kind of stuff that we give to. You would love to write out that check because in your heart you're generous, but your money isn't yours anymore. It belongs to somebody else. And you're enslaved by that. People pleasing. There are people who live so that others will like them. That is the penultimate detail of their life, is that others will like me, and they're willing to compromise on their morals and their ethics because they don't want to offend anybody. They're afraid that they're going to hurt somebody's feelings and they won't like them anymore. Recognition, achievement, all of these things can become our motivation for living. And Paul is saying here that the first question is not to ask, can I do that? Is it legal? Is it okay? If I get caught, will I get in trouble? But the real question is, should I do that? Is it wise? Is it short term or is it long term? Am I doing it for the short term pleasure that it brings, or am I looking at the long term picture? Will it come back to haunt me later on? Is it profitable? Can I engage in this activity and bring glory to God? Will it bring glory to God? And folks, God created our sex lives to bring glory to Him. That may be an odd thought for some of you this morning, but it's true. God sanctioned marriage. He sanctioned the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. He made it the process by which life comes into this earth, where the family raises people and children. People and children. Sometimes people are children. So that they know the Lord, so that they have spiritual life passed on from generation to generation. And that is all involved in the sexual relationship. We don't take the power of enslavement very seriously in our culture today. We would rather be free to do whatever we want, and whatever anybody else thinks about it doesn't matter. Then he goes on and he says in verse 13, He says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Christians are the freest people in the world because we have the ability to say no to things that enslave us. That's real freedom, is not being enslaved to anything except Jesus Christ. That's real freedom, is not having anything control you so you don't have to trudge off to work every day and earn money because you cannot afford to miss a day of work. You can't even take a personal day because you need that income and you're enslaved to it. You're enslaved when you look at a woman and all you can think about is her body. That's an enslavement too. The enslavement of the mind. You can use your freedom in one of two ways, Paul is saying. He's saying, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. There's a key thought right there. We're not to use our freedom. Freedom does not say, I can do anything I want. It should say, I can do whatever brings glory to God. That needs to be part of our thinking pattern from now on. We need to be thinking in terms of, will this bring glory to God? Not, does it feel good? Is it legal? Is it moral? All of those questions that we can finagle our way around and work our way around it and kind of rationalize whatever we're doing. How many of you are good at rationalizing in your own mind? I know I am. I can fake my way around just about anything and think of reasons that I should or could or want to do those things. But when I think about, will it bring glory to God, that puts it in a whole new sphere for me. And you can use your freedom in one of two ways. He says, instead, use your freedom to serve another in love. The two ways are selfishly or servantly. Are you free to be selfish? God says, if you want to, but why would you serve that way? Why would you choose that? Why would you choose to please yourself? That is anti-God. Selfishness is anti-God. How do I know that? Because God is a giver. Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must first be the servant of all. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments and you will serve each other. And the greatest service of all was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When you use your freedom for selfish purposes, you are being anti-God. You are being the opposite of what God's nature is. That's the great question in life. Are you going to use your freedom servantly or selfishly? Sorry to English teachers all over the world today. How are you going to use that freedom in your life? For you have been called to... Galatians 5:13 says this, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, put your freedom to serve one another in love. You might say, but I love him. I love her. Well, think of it this way. Is it love to ask someone to violate God's will for their life? Or is it selfish? Well, the answer is very clear, isn't it? It says in Romans 6, 12 and 13, it says, do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body, become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have your new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Puts it in a whole new context, doesn't it? How can I glorify God with my body? Well, obedience. Obedience is always the right thing to do. We live in a rebellious culture where we even have rebels without a cause. What are you rebelling against? What you got? That's a line from the movie, Rebel Without a Cause. And thousands of Americans said, oh, that's so cool. What are you rebelling against? What you got? Rebellion doesn't... Who rebelled in heaven? Did God rebel in heaven? Who rebelled in heaven? Satan. You want that for your role model? He's already destroyed. He's already, his destruction is sure because of his rebellion. Paul is saying that you are no longer in the mastery of sin. Verse 14, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul is saying you're no longer under the mastery of sin. You don't need to obey those cravings and those urges that come from the enemy. Now those urges are created within us, but what we do with them brings glory to God or brings defamation to God. One of the two. Each time you give in, each time you give in to those urges, it becomes easier the next time to give in. And it becomes easier the next time to give in. Until suddenly you discover to your great dismay that you are no longer in control, but it's controlling you. You look for opportunities. You stay up later at night. You look for private places to take your computer with you. And pretty soon, you can't stop. It's impossible. You tried, and you become addicted. It's especially true of sexual sin. It quickly becomes routine, acceptable, rationalized, and eventually addictive in nature. Seeing somebody on the side, having an affair, having a premarital relationships that begins small and it turns into something large that pretty soon is out of control, that you're no longer in control, but you have been mastered by it. Romans 6, 15 and 16, it says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Because Paul knows how the human mind works. We're free to do whatever we want. Woo! All right, man, I'm going to go out and do whatever I want. Paul says, no, you don't get it. It's not permission to sin. Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Paul is building his case for self-control, saying no to sinful behavior, saying no to those things that are in and of themselves destructive in nature. Now, sex is not destructive in nature. The misuse of sex is destructive in nature. That's what destroys us. Paul brings up an old saying that's there. He says, you say food was made for the stomach and the stomach made for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. They were using the function argument. Look, my body was made for sex. I have all of the parts that it needs, so why not use it for that? God made it for that. God wanted us to enjoy it, so just go for it. Paul says, oh, is that true with food? Can you eat anything you want? No. There's food that tastes good. There's food that tastes bad. There's food that's poison. There's food that's good for us. There's healthy food. There's terrible food. All of those arguments don't stand up to scrutiny. You see, food is good. And a great kind of corollary between this is the concept of healthiness. How many of you want to be healthy this morning? Man, I want to be healthy. About 12 years ago, my doctor looked at me and he said, you are ready to have a stroke or a heart attack. I was 50 pounds heavier than I am today. My blood pressure was through the roof. My diabetes was out of control. And my doctor looked me in the eye and he said, you've got to learn to say no. And I said, to pizza? If you want to be healthy, you can't say, my stomach was made for food, so baby, shovel it in. Because there are consequences to that. Obesity is rampant in our culture today. And the health detriments of obesity are just all over the place. You know what they are. I don't have to tell you what it. Smoking, add smoking onto that, add drinking abuse onto that, and you've got a recipe for an early death. If you want to be healthy, you have to say yes to salads and no to steak. Isn't it true? Now, I don't want to make anybody feel guilty here, but listen, I know you're joking, but it is an indication of what controls you. It's an indication of what controls you. And I tell you, I've told you this before, the biggest struggle in my life is with my weight. And I really didn't begin to get some mastery over that. I still haven't mastered it, but I'm fighting about it. I really didn't get any control over it until I made it a spiritual issue. On my phone, I have an app that, I don't know if it's still up or not. It's not. I won't look for it. But I have on my phone an app that is that I record everything I eat. Everything I eat. And it... Okay. I didn't hear you, and I wondered what you were saying for a minute there. All I heard was lying, and I thought, oh, my goodness. He's not lying. Thank you, dear. I have it set for 1,900 calories a day. My exercise works into it. And I don't enjoy doing that necessarily. But if I want to be healthy, if I want my last 5 years of my life to be outside of a nursing home, my chances are much better if I keep exercising, keep watching what I eat, keep my body healthy, do what I can to do that. It's saying no to the things that are bad for me. And Paul is saying that's what it's like with sex. Keep it in the guidelines of God's rules and commands, and you will have a healthy spiritual sex life. You need to remember that. He says, I lost my place here. Food made for the stomach. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. The Lord cares about our bodies. Romans 12:1 says this, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God for all that He has done for you." Give your bodies to God. If sex is ordained by God and given as a gift, and I believe that it is, I believe it's God's gift to married couples. If sex is ordained by God and given to us as a gift, then He gets to decide what constitutes proper and improper use. And if we no longer own our bodies, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the phrase, "It's my body, I can do what I want," is anti-God again. And you can apply that across the board. Male and female, your body doesn't belong to you. Not if you've laid it on the altar. Not if you've given it to Him. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies, it says. And then in verse 15, it says, he gets very earthy here. He conjures up some images that we don't like to see, but Paul does it. By the way, the Bible is not a book for pansies. Okay? You got to be mentally tough and spiritually resilient to take the Word of God in and apply it to your life. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the Scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Folks, sex is so much more than just a physical act. It's so much more than that. It is primarily spiritual in nature. It is primarily spiritual in nature. And Paul uses two images to make that point. He talks about you belong to Christ. Can you imagine Christ, you bringing Christ along to visit a prostitute? That's an ugly picture. That's a disturbing picture. And it's a disturbing act. Number two, the physical act of sex is an illustration of what is happening spiritually between two participants. They become one flesh. Genesis 2:24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. But the person who is, and then Paul says, but the person who is joined to the Lord is in one spirit with him. Paul is saying something revolutionary here. He's saying we become one together, connected with Christ when we engage in the sexual union that God sanctions and tells us is our gift to us. Folks, I hope I'm elevating your view of sex today. I hope that you're getting a better picture of that great gift that God has given to us. And so he says in verse 18, run from sexual sin. Run from sexual sin. Away, by the way, is what he means. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Don't you realize that sexual immorality is a sin against God? We don't hear too much about sin anymore. Sin is simple. The definition of sin is very simple. It is rebelling against God. It's saying, God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my way. The whole law of the Old Testament was God said, here's how you're supposed to worship me. And anybody who said, no, I don't think so, God, I'm going to worship you in my way, was cut off from the nation of Israel. They were kicked out of the country. They were made to be reprobates. Sometimes they even lost their life, depending on how severely they violated that rule. It says, don't you realize? And so we ask the question, okay, what does sexual sin encompass? Paul answers that question back in verse 9. I kind of reversed the order, but Paul in verse 9 defines what sexual sin is. This is not me, this is the Bible. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we can argue all day about what that means to inherit the kingdom of God. Does it mean you lose your salvation? What does it mean? Well, I can tell you this for sure. It ain't good. Not inheriting the kingdom of God is not good. If you go to your parents' reading of the will and you find out that you have been left out, you are not a happy camper. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols. Now, those two phrases are connected with each other because in Corinth and in the other pagan religions, sex with a prostitute was an act of worship. You were sacrificing to the gods by having sex with a prostitute. So he's saying those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, who commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. And then Paul goes way off and he says, now wait a minute, just in case you think these are a bunch of rules that don't have any relation to anything else, he says, oh, by the way, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. That means that you can't point at the gay person and say, you're going to hell if you're a drunkard, if you're abusive, if you're a thief, if you cheat people. He's saying all of those people who habitually practice those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what I love about Paul's preaching and teaching is he doesn't just say, you're going to go to hell and you probably deserve it. He doesn't say that. He says, look at verse 11, but some of you were once like that. Some of you were once all those things I just listed. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's an old hymn that we used to sing that says, Jesus breaks every fetter. A fetter is something that was used to hobble a horse so that he couldn't run away. All he could do was take baby steps, and he was under control then. That's what sin does to us. And the Bible says that Jesus breaks every fetter. If you want to be free this morning, the answer is not in your own strength of character. That's what got you into the trouble you're in. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in crying out for Him for forgiveness, confessing your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is freedom this morning. But first you have to stop calling sin righteousness. You have to admit that what you're doing is sinful and wrong, and take the freedom that God has. I want to close with three thoughts today. I want to give you three things that you can do to help overcome sexual sin in your life. For some of you, it may be just your thought life is out of control. And you know every thought just torments you because it's not what you want. Some of you may be in a bad situation. You're in a relationship that you shouldn't be in. You're engaging in sexual activity that you shouldn't be engaged in. I want you to know God wants to set you free from that stuff. It's gonna destroy you. Number one, be aware of the subtle influences in your life. We live in a sin-soaked culture. So much so that we don't even realize when we're being manipulated, when our culture is being changed, when our mindset is being changed. Be aware of the subtle influences in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. What are your relationships helping you to do? Are they drawing closer to Christ, or are they driving you further away? Are they driving a wedge? Do you have to live a double life? You have your friends on one side that are not drawing you closer to Christ, but you have church on Sunday on the other side where you can come and raise your hands and give in the offering and all that kind of stuff, and then you go back. Those subtle influences are affecting the way that you live. Be aware of them. Be critical in your mindset. When you're sitting there watching the Super Bowl today, When the commercials are running, some people watch the Super Bowl more for the commercials than for the Super Bowl itself. And sometimes it's been more entertaining. Be aware of what they're trying to tell you. Be aware of what they're using to tell you, to sell you, more well put. Are they using sex to manipulate you? Are they using the lowest base form of emotion that they have, pride and selfishness, to kind of draw you into their web? Be aware of those relationships of who is speaking into your life. Number two, entertainment. What are you feeding your mind? In Psalm 101, verse 3, it says, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all those who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. What are you feeding your mind with? What are you feeding your spirit with? In Psalm 119:37, I turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Listen to the talk that you're listening to. We live in a talk radio society today, and there is so much anger and vitriol, and when you listen to an angry person, you either become angry or repentant. You become either angry as they are, or you become repentant for the sins that are in your life. And I'm afraid that in our political culture especially, we're letting anger rule our lives. We're not showing faith in God. We're showing faith in our government. And if our government system doesn't get it put in place, then we're all doomed, and we're all gonna be destroyed. How much glory does that give God? The world is looking for a hope beyond government. Governments have failed, both conservative and liberal. No matter where you go in this world, there's not a government that satisfies the needs of a population. Only God can do that. And we need a church that will stand up and say, I don't care about that guy, and I don't care about that guy. I care about Jesus. Number three, direction. This is probably the most important one that we're going to talk about here of these three. Do you have a goal to glorify God? Is it your goal to live your life for Christ? Or are you just dealing with it incident by incident, situation by situation? Are you steering towards a goal or are you freewheeling? What is your goal? Is it to glorify God or is it to get through life? And folks, that's probably the overwhelming desire that people have today, is to just make it. I want to just make it. When the Bible says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or know. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Jesus didn't say, I came to make sure that you made it by the skin of your teeth. I came so that you could survive all of the vicissitudes of life and all of the tough situations so that just somehow, just gasping and straining for breath, you'll lean forward and you'll slam your little pinky finger over the finish line and then you'll expire and die. But you finished. I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. What controls your life this morning? Is the Holy Spirit in control? Or are you? Or worse yet, is something else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you speak to every area of our life. God, you have something to say about everything that happens to us and everything that comes our way. So Lord, I pray first of all this morning that this word would be received gladly. I pray that your Holy Spirit would drive it into our hearts. And God, I pray that we would look at sex differently. You've called us to be a chosen nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of you. And so we ask that that would be our goal today, that we would show forth the praises of you. God, we want to glorify your name. Now while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Maybe you've never really surrendered your heart to Him, and you realize that now, and you'd like to do that this morning. Would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Real quick, I won't wait long. No one else is looking around. Okay, how about this? You'd say, Joe, pray for me. I need to get that area of my life under control. I need the Holy Spirit's help this morning. Would you just meet my eye as I'm looking out here, or raise your hand or do something so that I know to pray with you? I won't point you out. I won't call you out. But I want to pray for you this morning. Anybody? Jesus, you see every heart, you see every soul, you see every mind. You know our spirits. And God, this morning I pray that lives will be changed, that there would be a difference that's made because of the word, your word, that went forth this morning. We ask you to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?